The sacrifices for sin. This is a discourse thinking about the scriptures, and our brother Adolf Debski will serve.
Dear brethren, dear friends of the truth, dear youth, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Our subject is sacrifices for sins. Let us briefly consider the different stages of our Lord's life in connection with the sacrifices for sin. Our starting point is the baptism of the Lord. At his baptism, Jesus gave up his own will to accomplish the will of God. God's will was that Jesus would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, as a ransom for all. And this is what our Lord Jesus did. He presented himself as an offering to God. Then, during 3.5 years, Jesus accomplished everything that was prophesied about him in the Word of God until the time when he declared on the cross, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30, New American Standard. His offering, which began at Jordan, was completed at Calvary. It is the same for the ransom. At Jordan, our Lord Jesus presented himself to be a ransom for all, and at Calvary, the gift of his earthly life and all his earthly rights was fully accomplished. In other words, the ransom was then deposited and became available. Let us note the differences between the ransom and the sacrifices for sins. Jesus was the only one able to provide the ransom price because he was a perfect man, holy and without sin, the exact equivalent of Adam before his transgression. Only the sacrificial death of Jesus could be the price for the redemption of Adam and all mankind. This redemption price was, and still is, all that was necessary and sufficient. Nothing more to this price needs to be added. Regarding the sacrifice for sins, on the other hand, it seems that God adds special trials of faith and obedience in order to develop our character and our faithfulness to God that can withstand anything, and this in order to be esteemed worthy of the promised glory. These sufferings have been foretold for the Lord Jesus, who learned obedience by the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. And those sufferings have been foretold for the church, according to Colossians 1:24 and 1 Peter 1:11. According to the tabernacle shadows, those sacrifices for sins show how the ransom is applied, first for the church, then for the world. Why first applied for the church? It is to allow the church members to be called and proven in order to be a part of the little flock of the church class, and to be joined in the Lord Jesus, to cooperate with him and under his guidance in the ages to come, as a bride stays with her bridegroom and works continually with him. Let us consider the redemption and the development of the church class. 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven and presented himself before God for us, Hebrews 9:24. And indeed, he did what Aaron used to do as a figure every year when he entered the Most Holy on the Day of Atonement. There, he sprinkled the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant, once with the blood of the bullock for his sins and those of his household. In the same way, the Lord Jesus, figuratively speaking, sprinkled the mercy seat of divine justice with his own blood for the members of his body, the church class, as well as the members of the household of faith, which is the great company. Consequently, purification was done for the sins of the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 1:3. This group was freed from Adamic condemnation, and those of the nation of Israel who had passed from Moses to Christ were freed in addition from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So there was no longer any condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Likewise, the church was redeemed by the ransom price paid for her. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Then was accomplished the words of Revelation 14, verses 3 through 4, quote, "And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb," unquote. These 144,000 have been redeemed from men. This confirms the fact that all men have not yet been redeemed. They have been redeemed as first fruits, which means that the other fruits, the other people, the world, will be redeemed afterwards and will indeed be redeemed during the second appearance of our Lord Jesus before God. While the church class as a whole was redeemed when our Lord Jesus appeared before God, nevertheless, for each individual church class member, this redemption becomes effective at the moment of consecration, whether it was at the beginning, during, or at the end of the gospel age. This explanation is based upon the last thought of the wise and faithful servant, who explained that the ransom was deposited, or given, at the time of the cross, but not paid then. This explanation appears in the foreword of Volume 5 and in some reprinted articles published by that servant during the last years of his life. The merit of the blood of Christ was first applied to the church class. We still need to say a few words about the properties of his flesh. The Lord's flesh represents Jesus as a perfect human being. Jesus did not lose his right to life as a perfect human being because he did not sin. On the contrary, he has accomplished the sacrifice of his perfect humanity. The world of mankind will benefit from it in the future, but the church class is benefiting from it now. The merit of the Lord, included in his flesh, contributes now to the justification of the church class. Let us note that the combination of the properties of the blood of Christ with those of his flesh is what allows us to reach a full justification, the justification to life mentioned in Romans 5, 18. Indeed, the blood that provides the redemption, frees from the Adamic condemnation, and purifies from sin. But the flesh allows the return to human perfection. Now, this justification to life is obtained by faith and allows us to reach the heavenly life through consecration. Mankind's justification, on the contrary, in the future, will be the equivalent of an actual return to human perfection that will require perfect obedience to God's law and will make possible everlasting life on earth. This justification is a work done by the risen Lord, as a high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. The apostle declares that Jesus, our Lord, quote, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, unquote. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Our justification is by faith during the gospel age. For the world of mankind, it will be during the kingdom through works. This scripture shows the importance of the resurrection of Christ in the redemption work. If it is important that Jesus had to die, his resurrection was necessary to accomplish all the work required by his death, and it can be summarized in one word, justification. The members of the church class, regarding their human nature, are represented in the tabernacle by a goat given by the people and called the Lord's goat. But God had foreseen that some of those members would not deserve the glory and honor that was offered to them. They will lose the privilege to participate in the offering for sin, in the sufferings of Christ. They will lose the place that was promised to them, and if they have not committed sins leading to second death, they will be given a lesser reward on a spiritual plane. These ones are the members of the great company. Their human nature is represented by the second goat, the scapegoat, provided also by the people. We must note that God does not arbitrarily determine who will belong to the class of the Lord's goat and who will be of the scapegoat class. It is to show this fact that the goats were chosen by the casting of lots. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8. Let us also notice that since both goats were provided by the people, the bullock, on the contrary, was brought by Aaron himself. It was, quote, his bullock, unquote, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6. It is shown to us that the origin of the perfect man Jesus, represented by this bullock, had to be different from the origin of the little flock and the great company. The origin of the Lord Jesus was heavenly. On the contrary, the called ones are from the world, the sinful Adamic race, represented by the sons of Israel. The expression, his bullock, means that it was Aaron's sacrifice. Let us notice how this expression applied to Aaron fits Jesus. The sacrifice accomplished by the Lord was his in the fullest sense. It was his, not only because he had provided the sacrifice, but it was his, especially because he had given his own human life. There exists another difference between the bullock and the two goats. These two goats were placed before God at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, as it is written in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7, and lots were cast upon them. Each of them had to go through a personal treatment. The goat was placed before God. Is there a reason for this? It seems that there is one. The Hebrew word translated as placed is amad, Strong's Concordance number 5975, and in other places has been translated as to stand, to establish, to raise, to resuscitate. The Dictionary of the Old Testament, HWF Genesis, on page 637, gives the following explanation for the word amad: to make stand, to raise, to establish in duty, to hold firmly, to elevate. These different words apply to fallen human beings, deprived of the grace of God and communion with Him, correspond perfectly to justification. Each called one, each sinner coming from the Adamic race, needs to be lifted up before God. But Jesus was perfect. He did not need to be justified, because He was just. He did not need to be lifted up before God. Therefore, it was proper that the bullock, representing His sacrifice, was not placed before God, and it was not. Also, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the ceremony for purification of someone who was a leper took place according to God's instructions. Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32, especially verses 3 and 11. We understand why the two goats were placed at this same location, since they were representing called ones, coming from a world contaminated with the leprosy of sin and needing healing and purification. But we understand why the bullock wasn't placed there also, because he was representing the one who was innocent and separate from sinners. Let us consider the offering for sins of the Lord's goat. According to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15, after Aaron made the purification of his sins and those of his household, he offered the Lord's goat as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. In the same way, Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, first accomplished the purification of his sins, that is, the sins of the members of his body, the little flock, but not for his own sins, because he had none. He accomplished a purification of the sins of his household, which is, here, the members of the great company. Then, he took care of the sacrifice of the members of his body, the church class, and he made the offering to the Heavenly Father of all the members of the little flock who had been called during the Gospel Age. Regarding Jesus, he offered himself to God when he consecrated at Jordan, and the Holy Spirit that he received was an evidence that God had accepted this offering. But the completion of this offering took 3.5 years and ended on the cross. It is the same for the church class, but the duration is much longer. The sending of the Holy Spirit to the early church on the day of Pentecost is proof that God had accepted Jesus' offering. But the completion of the offering for sins takes place during the Gospel Age and will end when the last member of the church class goes beyond the veil. This offering of the body of Christ was shown in the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, accomplished by Aaron, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement. However, let us note that this goat could also represent the sacrifice of each consecrated one individually during the Gospel Age. It could also represent the sacrifice of the last member of the church class. In fact, when the last member of the little flock will have finished their earthly course, then the sacrifice of the antitypical Lord's goat will be complete. Let us now talk about the realization of this offering. If the offering of the church class was presented by our Lord Jesus to the Heavenly Father on the day of Pentecost, its realization started also on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles and all the disciples gathered in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit. Since each consecrated one, accepted by God, is also begotten by the Holy Spirit in order to develop spiritually and to eventually be born of the Spirit. This begettal is done on the basis of consecration, decided freely by the one who comes closer to God. Once this decision is made, Jesus, as a high priest, takes charge of this consecrated one, because it is our Lord Jesus, the high priest, who accomplishes the sacrifice. The merit of Jesus is applied to each consecrated one, thus making the sacrifice of the consecrated pleasing and acceptable to God. The consecrated one is then justified in justification of life, and then he is straightened up, lifted up before God. The high priest, Jesus, then presents him to God, and God, accepting this justified sacrifice, begets him with the Holy Spirit. The acceptance of the sacrifice by God and the begettal of the Holy Spirit are shown in the slaying of the Lord's goat. This acceptance and this begettal follow immediately the justification of life, which happened immediately after the decision of consecration of the person, and became possible because of the application of the merit of Jesus' sacrifice to the consecrated. The consecrated, having received justification of life, obtained the imputation of their right to a perfect human life on earth, but they renounced this right for a heavenly life with Christ. Consequently, the consecrated becomes a new creature in Christ, exhorted by the Holy Scriptures to strive to make their calling and election sure. Until the end of their course, the new creature needs the merit of Christ, which is his blood and flesh, to maintain their justification. It is good to note, dear brethren, that this explanation is based upon the last thoughts expressed by the wise and faithful servant. Regarding the scapegoat, it is written, quote, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of a live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Unquote. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. We learn from these two verses that the iniquities, the transgressions, the sins of the children of Israel were laid upon the goat's head to be taken away into the wilderness. A question arises. What were those sins? If atonement had already been made for the sins of the people through the Lord's goat. The sins were willful sins, committed against light and against knowledge, against the law. Those sins were not expiated by the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, neither by the sacrifice of the bullock, because both the bullock and the Lord's goat were offered for the expiation of sins committed in ignorance. It is clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, that the sins covered by the sacrifices for sins given on the Day of Atonement were covering unwilling sins. However, not all Bible translations render correctly what we find in the Greek text of the New Testament. We read, starting with verse 6 in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, note, the diacritic rendering substituted for La Bible du Semeur by the translator. Now these things have been thus prepared, the priests performing services entering the first tabernacle at all times, but into the second the high priest alone, once annually, not without blood, which he offers on behalf of himself, and the sins of ignorance of the people. End quote. It clearly appears that the sins placed upon the head of the scapegoat could only be willful sins. The scapegoat pictures the great company, a class which has existed since the beginning of the gospel age, but seems to grow in size during the harvest time in which we live. The suffering of the members of the great company will atone for sins committed in full knowledge by the world. Here is the explanation we find about this in the expanded biblical comments on page 52 regarding Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. Quote, make an atonement. The scapegoat class will have a secondary part in the expiation of sin by having their sufferings applied as atonement for certain willful sins of the world, not Adamic sin. Unquote. It is good to keep in mind this important point. Nevertheless, it seems that some serious sins mentioned in the Bible will require punishment, as we will mention later. We need also to remember that the sacrifice of the Lord does not atone for willful sins, but for Adamic sins and unwillful sins. This rule is applied now to the church. The unwillful sins of the church members will be forgiven through repentance with the help of the cleansing blood of the Lord. However, partially willful sins will require both repentance and also corrections from God. Let us see what are the main differences between the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. The Lord's goat had the same treatment as the bullock, that is, as a sacrifice for sins. It was slain, the blood sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat, the fat burned upon the brazen altar, and the skin, flesh, and dung burnt outside the camp. The scapegoat was charged with the iniquities of the children of Israel, but was not put to death, and the blood was not taken into the Most Holy. This shows that the scapegoat was not a sacrifice for sins. Instead, the scapegoat was taken into the wilderness and left there. The members of the great company also do not have part in the offering for sins. They are delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, First Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Their sufferings are not willful, not willing, but forced, which is why they don't deserve the reward promised to the faithful members of the little flock, which is immortality, the divine nature, a place on the throne with our Lord Jesus Christ. The members of the great company will constitute the heavenly temple itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The great company in this temple will assist Christ and his church in the work of the kingdom, like the Levites served the priests in the Jewish age. Nevertheless, even if their sufferings were unwilling, they will have some value in God's eyes, since he will use them to compensate for the willful sins of humanity. This is undoubtedly the merit of Christ that, imputed to these members, gives to their suffering this compensating value. Their destiny is a heavenly reward. However, there is a role that the great company will play. According to the Holy Scriptures, after the church is complete and gathered next to Jesus, the members of the great company still living will have a mission to accomplish, to proclaim the message, quote, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready," unquote. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. How will they know that the time has come for this proclamation? There is a picture in the Old Testament that may guide us. It is the separation of Elijah from Elisha and the departure of Elijah. A chariot of fire led by horses separated both men, and Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. This is the separation of the little flock from the great company. The chariot and the horses of fire indicate the severe trial, emphasized by the whirlwind. Elisha saw Elijah enter this fire and taken up into the whirlwind. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. This helps us to understand that the members of the great company, living in the final period of the harvest, will witness those last trials coming upon the little flock, and the great company will understand from this, or in some other way, that the little flock will have been completed. This will encourage the last members of the great company to publish the message regarding the marriage of the Lamb, which we just quoted. This great company, with the other members developed during the Gospel Age, will participate later in the marriage supper, when they will have finished their earthly course, through trials symbolized by the crossing of the Jordan by Elisha on the way back. Revelation 19, verse 9, and 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 14. We arrive at the second sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the mercy seat of divine justice. After the church members and the great company will have passed beyond the veil, and the unfaithful ones destroyed by second death, the merit of Christ that was imputed to them will be freed, and the Lord will again have all his merit at his disposal. He will appear a second time before God and will accomplish a second application of his blood, but this time it will be for the sins of the whole world, for the transgressions of men done in ignorance. This will correspond to the second sprinkling done by Aaron in the Most Holy using the blood of the Lord's goat. In reality, it will be the blood of the Lord imputed to the church and used by them during the Gospel Age. The blood passes through the church, the body of Christ. It is the blood of the Lord first, because it is the blood imputed by him to the church, and gives all its value to the offering of the church. without Jesus' blood, the sacrifice of the church would have no value in God's eyes and could not constitute an offering for sin. Then it is also the blood of Jesus, because the Lord is the head of the body of Christ, of the church, and what belongs to the body belongs to the head, since the body belongs to the head. The blood of the Lord, being the redemption price, its application for the benefit of the world, will correspond to the payment of the ransom in favor of humanity. The world will then be ransomed, legally, and will be transferred to Jesus. This transfer is important. It will allow the Lord to stand between God and men and to start his mediatorial work. Humanity will then be freed from Adamic condemnation. The purifications of the sins committed in ignorance will be dealt with. Regarding the willful sins of men, they will be compensated for by the sufferings of the great company, but also, in some cases, by special punishments foretold in the accounts of divine justice. Let us see what constitutes the accountability of divine justice. They are mentioned on page 5874 of the reprint, paragraph 2, in the article entitled The Ransom and the Sin Offering, published in 1916. Quote, "Before the new dispensation can rightly be ushered in with all its blessings, the world's accounts must be fully squared. Then, the accounts of justice having been squared in that great time of trouble, the blessings of Messiah's kingdom will immediately begin." Unquote. We have an indication of what these accounts will be through the words Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34 through 36. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Unquote. And indeed, on this generation at the time of the Lord fell a great trouble, linked to the wrath of God, recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. This great trouble happened in A.D. 70, ending the Jewish age. The Jewish nation perished almost entirely. The blood of the just ones mentioned by the Lord fell then indeed on the generation at his time. On this generation fell also the blood of the Lord himself, in accordance with the words of the Jews. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27, verse 25. This blood indeed fell upon their children in the following centuries. It was a settlement of divine justice for serious acts done centuries before. The gospel age will end also in the phase of the great trouble announced by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 21. And we can already see the development of this trouble in the world. The blood of the saints will then be avenged, according to Revelation 6, verse 10, and chapter 19, verse 2. Plagues will be poured on Babylon the Great because of her sins. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. The world will be punished for its evil, Isaiah 13, verse 11. But those accounts once settled and the great tribulation passed, the kingdom of Christ will be manifested to the whole world and a new era will start. This will be the era of peace and happiness and of the return of mankind to their Creator. There is a picture that illustrates well this beginning in the world of blessing all the families of the earth. This picture is the sealing of the Law Covenant, which occurred after the Exodus from Egypt at Sinai, between God and the children of Israel. Here is what we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." New American Standard. In the antitype, when the new covenant will have been inaugurated by the kingdom of the Messiah, the blood of Christ, represented in the blood of Jesus, and also the blood of the sacrifices of his associates, the members of Christ, will serve first to the sprinkling of the divine law. Satisfaction will have been done to this law. This will be equivalent to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the mercy seat of divine justice. The new covenant will then be sealed. This will be the foundation that will allow the transfer of all humanity by the Father to the kingdom of the Messiah, like we previously mentioned. Then will follow the work of the sprinkling of the people by the means of the blood, the work of purification of mankind, giving to men the advantages assured by the redeeming blood. Then also all mankind, awakened from the sleep of death, will be invited to eat the bread of heaven, the flesh of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 51. But the privilege that they won't have then will be the communion with the blood and the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. This communion is the privilege to participate in the sufferings of Christ, into his baptism into death, which will allow the participation in the promised spiritual favors. This privilege will not be extended to mankind in the millennial kingdom. Nevertheless, mankind will then have the opportunity to benefit from the ransom sacrifice of Jesus to reach eternal life on earth. This is a big picture of the plan of God, considered in the aspect of the sacrifices for sins. It talks to us in the way that God chose for his only begotten Son, whom he loved, and for the bride he found good to give to his Son. It is a way of suffering to reach eternal glory. It is a way of humility to reach the supreme reward. May these thoughts motivate us to have more reverence for our Heavenly Father and encourage and strengthen us to persevere in the Master's footsteps.
Thank you, brother, for your service.